Great. Thank you very much. We're starting a new sermon series this week, which is going to run for the next 6 weeks over August and early September. Now, lots of people are away this week. Lots of people will be away during August. So what we try and do in these sorts of sermon series is to have a series where it doesn't matter if you miss individual sermons. So sometimes in the autumn or in the spring, we might work through a book in the Bible. We're not going to do that. We're going to have this sermon series, which is called Against the Flow. And this week is to set the scene from these two verses in the book of Romans in the New Testament, which read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, these verses are among the richest in the New Testament in terms of meaning, so I'm not going to try and preach fully on them, but I want to take out two key statements that are up there on the wall. Firstly, do not conform to the pattern of this world, and secondly, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I'd like to show you a bit of natural history from National Geographic. Let's hope the tech works. Some of you around there may need to move around so you can see the clip.
October and November are amongst the wettest months of the year, with rain falling on 2 out of 3 days. But this autumn deadline is a critical part of the life cycle of one animal. Atlantic salmon. Here at the Falls of Shin, 30 miles north of Inverness, big numbers are gathering. Returning from their ocean migration, they're getting ready to move upriver. Their eggs can only survive in the shallow headwaters of Highland rivers, high up in the mountains. So raised water levels present them with their best chance of reaching the spawning grounds. They must time it right if their offspring are to survive and make their own journey out to sea. But there's a problem. The falls are blocking the salmon's path. There's only one way to get around, and that is to go over. It's a game of persistence and luck. Launching themselves above the sill requires formidable acceleration. Their muscles are adapted for short, sharp bursts of energy. Leaps can cover more than 3 meters. And although they fail time after time, their desire to push on is so strong they never give up.
The salmon need to go against the flow to get to the spawning ground. The flow is strong, as you saw, and it seems impossible that they can fight against it to get up the waterfall. But their persistence means that enough salmon succeed to lay enough eggs to provide another generation of salmon. What's salmon got to do with us? Well, the Christian gospel is quite simple to understand. Here it is. Here it is. Here's the gospel. The Bible teaches us that all humans, before God intervenes, are in rebellion against God. They do what they want to do. They don't follow the commands of God laid down in the Bible, and they follow their own selfish desires. The Bible calls that sin. That's the word that the Bible uses. And the Bible says that because of this sin, because of this rebellion against God, God is coming to judge mankind and to punish humans for their sin. But the Bible also says that God has made a way open for humans to turn back to God and be rescued from this judgment. God did this by sending his son Jesus to take the punishment which should be ours by dying a horrific death on a cross in first century Jerusalem and then rising from the dead 3 days later. Now, by this death, God sees that the punishment for our sins has been paid by Jesus. And by this death, he changes those who are sinners under judgment into dearly loved children. And by Jesus rising from the dead, God proves that this status that followers of Jesus have as God's children will last forever because God has defeated death. What do we need to do? Two things. The Bible says there are two things you need to do to become a follower of Jesus. You need to repent and you need to believe. To believe means to make Jesus your boss and base your life on his death and resurrection. The word repent literally means to turn around 180 degrees, to face away from your previous life of rebellion and face towards God. You were walking in one way, now you're walking in the opposite way. Previously, you were conforming to the world around you. Now you no longer conform to the pattern of the world because you're facing in the opposite direction. Previously, you were facing in the same direction as everyone else, going your own way in rebellion to God. Now you're swimming against the flow, much like those salmon trying to climb the waterfall. You're facing in a different direction. You stand out. You're the odd one out. How does that make you feel? Well, I'd like you to discuss that, please. I'd like you to spend 5 minutes around your tables discussing this question. When have I been in my life the odd one out? And how did that make me feel? Dan, if you're able to put that up on the screen as the first slide, that'd be great. There we are. 5 minutes. Doesn't need to be anything to do with church. Doesn't need to be anything to do with Christianity. Think of a time when you may have been the odd one out. How did it make you feel? And after that, a few people are going to feedback. Okay. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for indulging me. Okay, I'd like to have a few examples, please. When did people feel the odd one out and how did it make them feel? Anyone? Hands up. Don't be shy. Catherine.
I'm just growing up in Japan, being the one long-haired, blue-eyed child in a school of Japanese kids.
Very good. Thank you. Others? Yes, Ellen.
And that makes you feel a little bit alone.
Yeah. Alone's a good word.
In the same direction, but just a little bit alone.
Yes, Tim.
I've been told to tell Isaac's story.
That's not very fair, but okay. Isaac, are you okay with that? Okay, carry on. Oh, that's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. And how did it make you feel, Isaac? Yeah, exactly. I remember being in a theatre when my parents, very generously, had taken me to see the play Run for Your Wife at the West End. Everyone, and I mean everyone, in the audience was laughing their heads off, except for me. I couldn't see what was funny about it. You know, the vicar on stage bends over, his trousers fall down. Oh, my aching sides. Everyone else was laughing except for me. I never felt so alone. There is great pressure to conform. Facing in the opposite direction to everyone else can be hard. Did any of you study psychology? Sarah, you studied psychology. Did you? Okay. Have you come across an experiment in 1951 from a US psychologist called Solomon Asch, A-S-C-H?
No.
Okay, I'm going to do this experiment on you. Well, not quite on you. So, there was this scientist in the US in the 1950s called Solomon Asch, who decided to measure the power of a group to make someone conform. And what he did was this. He gathered lots of students together, he recruited lots of students, and he asked them to perform a simple task. He showed them a succession of slides like this, showing lines of different lengths, and he asked them to say which line on the right was the same length as the line on the left. So let's have a go. Have a look at line X. Hands up if you think line A is the same length. Line B? Line C? It's easy peasy, isn't it? It's obvious. But there was a twist. Here's the twist. Solomon Asch conducted the experiment in groups of six students, and five of those students were stooges. They were set up. They were plants, if you like. And those five students were told to give an answer that was obviously wrong. There was only one real participant in each group, and he didn't know that the other participants were stooges. And the real participant was always put at number five in the group, so five out of six. And the stooges were all told to pick the same wrong answer. So in our example, all the stooges might have picked line C as the right answer. So what Solomon Asch would do is he'd say, okay, which line is the same length as line X? Number one, line C. Number two, line C. Number three, line C. Number four, line C. Now, because the real participant was at number five, he'd heard four people say line C before he was asked what line was the same length as line X, even though he could see that the real answer was line B. What answer would he give? Well, when he was asked outside the group, less than 1% of students gave a wrong answer, because it's obvious. When he's faced in the group with four people having said line C, guess how many people gave a wrong answer? And I'll give you a clue. It's not 1% and it's not 100%. 75% of participants gave at least one wrong answer. Simply by having other members of the group give a wrong answer, three quarters of the real participants gave an answer that was obviously wrong, just to fit in, just to conform, just not to be the odd one out. It's hard to be the odd one out, to be facing in a different direction to everyone else, to go against the flow. Humans, us, we're meant to be part of a group. And if the group is facing one way and you're facing the other, it's uncomfortable. Being a Christian and going against the flow is hard. Some people in this church have experienced this in fairly profound ways, having to leave their country, having to leave their family behind because of their faith. And the Bible is realistic about this. In that passage in Romans, it says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." To sacrifice something means giving it up, not claiming any rights over it, surrendering it to God. And Paul, who wrote that letter to the Romans, Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, you're no longer prioritizing your own body, meaning your earthly desires, your safety, or your satisfaction in worldly things. Instead, you're making God the first thing in your life and giving up the other stuff when it gets in the way. You're changing how you see things to match God's views, not your own selfish desires. You're not conforming. You're going against the flow. Why would we do that? Does anyone know who this is? He's been in the news this week. This is James Howells from Newport in Wales. Here's what the ITV report said about him. A man from Newport who threw away his computer hard drive with what he believes is a £150 million Bitcoin fortune on it has said he hopes to use robot dogs to find it, buried under thousands of tons of rubbish in a massive landfill. Computer engineer James Howells, 37, accidentally dumped the hard drive during an office clear-out in 2013 when he threw out the wrong set of parts. It's now sitting somewhere in a council rubbish tip in Newport, and many years later, James is plotting a £10 million hunt to find it. He's written out two proposals to the council backed by hedge fund money, depending on how much of the site he would be allowed to search. So that's what the news report said. James Howells is sacrificing a large amount of time and effort. Excuse me. And he's sacrificing 10 million quid of his and other investors' money. That's what he's sacrificing. It's a lot of sacrifice. Why? He wants to find treasure. He wants to find a hard drive that contains Bitcoin at a value which will make the effort and expense he's putting in worth it several times over. Why do we go against the flow and offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as that Romans passage says? Because by doing so, we get treasure, which will make the effort and expense we're putting in worth it several times over. That's the reason that Christians in the first century were prepared to go to their deaths in the Roman arena to be eaten by wild animals or to be nailed to crosses and set alight rather than give up their faith. Here's the thing, I don't think they were any more brave or heroic than we are. They just realized that getting God was worth giving up everything else, including their life. And that's the reason that Christians throughout the ages have put themselves in the way of danger, sorrow, and pain to get God and to get his kingdom. There was a missionary in the 1950s called Jim Elliot who died trying to bring the gospel to a remote tribe in Central America. And he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Do you hear the bargain there? Do you hear that bargain? Give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. It makes sense. You may not have spotted this in the passage when I first read it, but the passage gives us the reason why we would give up our bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, because God has been merciful to you, be prepared to sacrifice everything for him. Why? Why? Well, how has God been merciful? He loved you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us that we might enjoy eternal life with him. Now consider what that means. We might think we're okay, basically, but each of us knows our own weaknesses, knows our own thoughts, and knows where we fall down. Even if everyone else thinks we're fab, we know we're not. What we want, whether we realize it or not, is for God to look at us and say, as he did in the Garden of Eden, you are very good. To be fully known with every aspect of our past and our thoughts and our actions known and still be accepted by the only person that matters, the ultimate perfect judge of all. That acceptance, that knowledge, that status, that is the acceptance we seek in every embrace. That's the beauty we seek in every piece of music. That's the glory we seek in every accomplishment. I was at a music festival last weekend. It wasn't a Christian festival. I went to a seminar given by a psychologist on how to be happy. Her basic message was this: say two things every day you're grateful for and look in the mirror every day and ask yourself how you're doing. Don't mean to underplay the importance of gratitude, but my heart broke. My heart broke that this is the thin gruel that people outside Jesus have in terms of how to be happy. The secret to happiness is this: in following Jesus, in knowing that through his death and resurrection, because of God's mercy, we are accepted by the almighty perfect God, and we will share in his glory. That thing you've been running after all your life will be yours. You will be whole and glorious and perfect and accepted. You will get God, and God will be enough. Now, of course, in going against the flow and offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we're playing follow my leader. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. This is from the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the model of the gospel. That's the model of the gospel. Jesus sacrificed himself literally, even though he was the Son of God, and God glorified him. If we follow Jesus, if we play follow my leader with Jesus, we will also sacrifice ourselves, maybe not in dying, certainly not in dying in the same way that Jesus did, cut off from his Father as he took our sin. No, we will sacrifice ourselves when we turn away from conforming ourselves to the world's views and practices, when we become the odd one out, when we go against the flow. And the cost of that will be worth it, because we will get treasure. We will share in God's glory. We will get God. So, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the stories of six Old Testament characters who went against the flow. Here's what we'll be looking at, and here's the stories that we'll hear. Now, the names of these characters may not mean much to you, but as the series goes on, by hearing the stories, It's my prayer that their stories may help those of us who follow Jesus to live out the gospel, to go against the flow in the various aspects of our life. So here are the things, here are the stuff, the life things we'll be looking at. Firstly, luxury. People these days pay large amounts of money for subscriptions to streaming services, for takeaway food, for holidays, as a way to get short-term enjoyment. What happens if that comes with a compromise attached? What happens if you're offered the best food and wine from the king's table in a way that challenges your identity as a follower of God? We'll be looking at the story of Daniel. Secondly, money. We're in the middle of a cost of living crisis, as we all know, where people have to choose between heating and eating. There was an even greater cost of living crisis in the Bible when people were selling their children into slavery because they were starving. What do you do as the regional governor with lots of wealth and resources when the people you're responsible for are starving and you want to serve God? We'll be looking at the story of Nehemiah. Thirdly, sex. These days, the common view is that everyone is entitled to express themselves sexually with whoever they wish, provided it's legal, and provided the other person consents. To say different to that is seen not just as irrelevant, but harmful. Well, what would you do when you're in a situation where no one around you would blame you from stepping away from God's instructions on sex, but you want to follow God's commands? We'll be looking at the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Fourthly, family relationships. The modern world says that you come before any family obligations and that you should be prepared to cut people off if having them around interferes with you realizing your hopes and dreams. As that quote on the slide says, moving on is seen by the world as a mark of self-respect. Well, what to do if you're a widow before Social Security existed, where your mother-in-law suggests that you leave her behind in the hope that she might get a new husband and get the financial security you need, but you want to follow God's way? We'll be looking at the story of Ruth and Naomi. Fifth, cancel culture. What are you to do as a Christian when worshipping God is so toxic to the society that you're in that it threatens to cancel you for your desire to follow God and his instructions? Well, we'll be looking at the story of three friends who faced exactly that, of literally being cancelled, of being thrown into a furnace for worshipping God. We'll be looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And finally, living for the present. Modern society says that what you have in the here and now is all there is. Live for now, have fun, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry too much about the future consequences of your actions. Well, what to do if you know that a reckoning is coming and God tells you to take steps to avoid being swept away in that judgment, even if those steps look ridiculous, like building a large boat in the middle of a dry plain? We'll be looking at the story of Noah. Luxury, money, sex, family relationships, cancel culture, living for now. If we really believe the gospel is true and that to get God is worth sacrificing ourselves and going against the flow, how would it affect how we see these things? I'd like you to answer that question for me. I'd like you to discuss in your groups for 5 minutes these questions. What does it mean to go against the flow in one of these areas? Just choose one. Don't try and cover all six. Just choose one. Luxury, money, sex, family relationships, cancel culture, living for now. What does it mean to go against the flow? How does the gospel help us to do so? I'll leave those questions up there. After 5 minutes, we'll sing.